Well, Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to finish this morning in the first 14 verses of Ephesians. We've looked at the blessings that are in the Father. We've looked at the blessings that we have in Jesus. And we're going to look this morning at the blessings that we have in the Holy Spirit according to what Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 1. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, if we'd read it together this morning, it says this: "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." As we have looked here at Paul's unpacking, as he's had this giant run-on sentence in the Greek, verses 4 to 14, just one long sentence, as we've just been unpacking that and looking at it from the sense of what we have in Christ, we see the entire work of the Trinity at work in our salvation. We see God the Father in his love. We see Jesus in his sacrifice and in his redemption. And we get to this morning partake of communion together and be reminded of Jesus' sacrifice for us. But we see in verse 13 that it's the sacrifice of Jesus and our faith in the message of the gospel that brings us into a relationship with God that is then established through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit himself comes and takes residence in us. The Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that we have in this body what Paul calls an earthen vessel. You know, if we go back to Genesis, we see that we're made out of mud. That's pretty much the makeup of our physical elements in our bodies. And so we have this treasure who is the person of God himself in us. And that's an amazing thing. And that all happens when we give our lives to Jesus. And that's why he starts here as he moves into the work of the Holy Spirit. He talks about in him. And who's the in him we've been talking about every Sunday morning for the last several weeks? It's being in Christ. All of these things that we see that Paul writes about is the fact that we're in Christ. So we go back to verse 3, and what do we see? We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. And so all of this, the love of God, the Father being able to experience his amazing love to us, is because Jesus did something for us that allows us to enter into the presence of God. And what did he do? He became the propitiation for us, or he became the sacrifice for us. That word means that he satisfied all of God's wrath against sin in his own body. And then we see that as we move forward there, we have then redemption in his blood. He buys us back from our existence in the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of the Son of his love through his sacrifice. And so we see we have redemption. We have forgiveness of our sins, completely 100% forgiven this morning. Able and justified and righteous to come into God's presence. And the beauty of that is that a relationship with God opens up. We see in Romans chapter 5 that we have peace with God through the sacrifice, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we take communion this morning, we're going to be reminded that in his sacrifice, the veil of the temple was opened, and we were able for the first time to come into the Holy of Holies through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what does that do for us with the Holy Spirit's residence in our life? I want to look at four things this morning that we see in verses 13 and 14. Number one, we want to see out of verse 13 that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul writes this: "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So first of all, we see the Holy Spirit is God's seal on his people, his claim on us as his very own. There, as Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, God knows those who are his. And hopefully that is a blessing to you this morning, that not only do we know God, but God knows us. He knows us by name. And he has, as we saw last week with the future inheritance that we have in Christ, we saw that the inheritance has our very name on it, reserved in heaven for us. And so this wonderful picture of the end result of our faith is going to be this life in the Spirit, in the presence of God himself. But the Holy Spirit, in the meantime, is given to us as a seal. He seals us in the Lord. When we talk about a seal, we all, maybe what comes to mind is, you know, in the Middle Ages there where the kings and people moving letters around, you see it all the time, they would impress into the wax, they would write a letter, seal it, and put their signet ring in the wax, basically to say nobody has the authority to open this except who it's addressed to, right? Whoever it's written to. And for us, in the same way, we've been sealed with God's signet ring, which is the Holy Spirit. He seals us in Christ. He's in other words, this idea of earnest or pledge, being part of a, you know, the property of God. In other words, God seals us, and He says, "Hey, I'm going to make good on this in the future," and in the meantime, you get to experience the sealing of God until He makes good on the total promise of salvation. Now, we saw when we talked about our blessings in Christ, we saw present blessings, which we experience redemption, forgiveness, and all the things we looked at that first week. The second week, we began to look at the future blessings. In other words, we're redeemed initially, but in the future, we're going to be redeemed totally. And one day, we're going to come into the presence of God, and our salvation will then be complete. Until then, we have to walk by faith. But part of that walking by faith is God has sealed us with His Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at John chapter 14, verse 15 and through 17. Notice, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples the night that He was betrayed there after the Last Supper. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you. And notice, He will be in you. And so we see here, because the Spirit has assured us and sealed us, He assures us of salvation. What's He called? The Holy Spirit of promise. Now, there's two ways we can look at that. One is that God promises to send the Holy Spirit when Jesus goes into heaven. The other is we can see that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of all of God's promises to us. As He seals us, He's promising, I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to fulfill everything that I'm doing in your life. And here's the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that that's what I'm going to do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. This is a work that God is doing. God through the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are establishing us in Christ, anointing us. It's God that's doing this work. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. And has also sealed us. So we see it's God who's anointed us, and He's also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, nobody can break the seal of God. Nobody can go and say, I'm going to go find out how God has put this together. Now, we get a picture of this, don't we, in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, if you remember when we were looking at the future rewards that Jesus gives us, that John says, I saw a scroll in heaven. And nobody was worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. This is the same idea that's used here. Now, we know in the future, that's all the everything that Jesus owns. He's going to finally take ownership of it. But that's the idea. Notice what John says. He wept. Why? Because nobody was worthy to open the seal. Here we see that nobody can break the seal of God except God Himself. And what does God promise us? I'm going to get you from here to there. I'm going to move in your life in such a way that you will become genuinely assured in your life. Jesus, or the Holy Spirit here, seals us through the work of Jesus. Notice verse 14 with me. Notice who he's talking about, the Spirit now, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Number two this morning, we're secured. Number two, a blessing of the Holy Spirit is we are secured. Notice what he says here, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. If we jump forward to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What's God's intention in sealing us in the Holy Spirit this morning? To get us to the day of redemption when our bodies are transformed and we're brought into the presence of the living God. And so he does that as a pledge that we're his forever. And we're going to be saved on the last day. That's the Holy Spirit of promise. And so We write, that's true about us this morning, right now. That's true about us right in this moment. We are righteous and made holy in God, and he's going to fulfill everything he promised for us. Until when? Notice again, verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So it's through the Holy Spirit, his teachings, his guiding power, that we're sealed and confirmed till the day of redemption, complete and free from the corruption of sin and the grave. And because we have the seal of the Spirit in our hearts, we can live joyfully, confidently of our secure place in a future that holds all of the glories that God has told us about. What's the Lord's intention with this? Why does he want us to know this morning? Because I truly believe God wants us to have the assurance of our salvation. He wants us to realize that what he's done in us on his own merit, his own nature, his own life, his own sacrifice, so that we could rest in what he's accomplished for us and quit being afraid. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. Notice he does this to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, that you should no longer be a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Notice what the Holy Spirit does here. He sends forth the Spirit of his Son. We see the Spirit of God. We see the Spirit of his Son. We see, as we look at this verse here, the whole idea of crying out, Abba, Father. And we saw this word that Jesus uses in the New Testament, the word Abba, Father. The word, in essence, in the Aramaic, a word that's similar to our word daddy, where there's a close, intimate relationship with the Father. This is what was new in the resurrection of Christ. If you remember back to John 19, when Jesus raises from the dead, he tells Mary, hey, don't cling to me because I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. He goes, listen, don't cling to me. I've got to go to my Father. Go tell the disciples, I go to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. This was where the shift happened in our relationship to God, and God became our intimate, loving Father. And the Holy Spirit here, he brings into our life a spirit of adoption, so to speak, that we begin to cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. Not in a disrespectful way, but in a totally respectful way, but God wants us to have that close, intimate relationship with him, and the Holy Spirit bears that out of our life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Another name here for the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. How do we cry out, Abba? How do we cry out intimate to an intimate Father? By the Holy Spirit. As he seals us and comes into our life, his desire is that we wouldn't be afraid. His desire is that we would be open and have an open relationship with God, and we would receive that spirit of adoption. In other words, we look back to verse 4 and 5, right? Where it says, before the foundation of the world, he chose us to be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He wants us to realize that this was God's intention from first day going forward. Before he ever created Adam, before he ever created the world, his intention was that he would have children and they would be able to be close to him, adopted as his own children. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. When he comes into our life, he brings the spirit of adoption, and his work is to make this promise sure in our hearts. This is why we want to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 16. Notice, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Here's what the Lord wants, we see in this verse. He wants experiential assurance. In other words, there's an interaction between the Spirit of God and our spirit. There's an interaction between what God is producing in us and what God has promised to us and the Holy Spirit. So notice what comes out. A cry. What's the cry? The cry comes out from the heart of a believer. What's the cry? It's a cry for a father. It's the longing of all of our hearts. We want a God who loves us. Isn't that an amazing story to think about? We have a God who created all of the earth, all of the universe, and he loves us intimately. This is something other religions never experience. And they're trying to win God's favor, yet we have God's favor. And here we see that the cry is a fatherly cry. You that have kids, that are parents, there's something about your own kid's voice that just you're tuned into, right? This is how God is, but the Holy Spirit moves our hearts to begin to cry out. From God's side, he's done everything to secure us, and the work of the Holy Spirit is making us childlike people to cry out to Abba, Father. And God is at work in us, producing this, and this is the presence of the Holy Spirit that allows us to experience this closeness with the Lord. Look at Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. How do we have this word from the Holy Spirit that we belong to God? Well, here he shows us that as he's producing this in us, he begins to produce the life of the Spirit in us. What's the life of the Spirit? To overcome the deeds of the flesh. And so this is part of his witness, the deep love developed for God the Father, a deep hatred for sin is developed in us. But why do we cry out to God as our Father? Because we have a great dependence upon him. The Holy Spirit keeps us in a place of dependence upon God the Father. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden and the directions God gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What were they? From all the trees in the garden you can eat. Have your fill. Enjoy your life. Just this one tree right here, don't eat it. And why did he do that? Because he knew in the day that they would eat of it, they would understand good and evil. What does that mean? They would immediately become judges of what's right and wrong. Notice what God was doing in the garden. He wanted them 100% dependent upon him, like children, just innocent. There's things that we don't want our kids exposed to, right, as they grow up. There's things that we don't want them to experience. We hide them from some news stories and different things that happen. Why? Because they don't have a life context to put it into. They don't have the ability to filter it with all of their experiences in life, and it hurts them. But God, in the same way, was in the Garden of Eden wanting to just cause Adam and Eve to just be in a genuine spiritual relationship with them. And notice what God's doing. He's rebuilding that in us in Christ. And he causes us to be dependent upon God the Father and to become like his own children, because that's what we are. Notice Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together with him. Notice this. The calling out to God, the witness of the Spirit, the work of God in us, sealing us, securing us, it's all where? It's rooted in Christ. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans 8:17. We are children. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're heirs of God. It's all rooted in Jesus who died for us that the Holy Spirit could be poured into our lives. Go back to Ephesians 1:13. Let's remind ourselves what it says there. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When did we become sealed? When we believed the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. We heard it, we understood it, and we acted on it. We received what God had promised to us. Now notice in verse 4 and 14 now, what's the end of verse 14? To the praise of his glory. Number 3, the blessings we receive in the Holy Spirit is that we're sanctified. We see here that it's to the praise of his glory. But we have to know the glory of God to live our lives in praise of the glory of God. As the Holy Spirit begins to let us know now in his presence in our life, he begins to do what's called sanctifying us. Now we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And it says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Why do we study the Bible? Because the Holy Spirit wants us to know and understand all that's been given to us freely by God. Look at 1 John 5:19 and 20. We know that we are a God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. John here, as he's writing, he says, listen, we know that we're of God. Why? Because of the witness of the Spirit of God in us, the sealing of the Spirit of God upon us. And notice, we know the Son of God has come. He's given us understanding that we may know him who is true. This is the work of the Spirit of God in us, sanctifying us by letting us know, first of all, this is who you are in Christ. This is one of the reasons why we're studying the book of Ephesians. Because there's a bondage that we come under, the bondage of condemnation that comes when we put our own works before God to be accepted by God. But this is where Satan comes and he condemns us and it causes us to, our fruitfulness to be minimized when we believe his lies. But the Holy Spirit comes and does what? I want to tell you what you have in Christ that is freely given to you through the grace of God for God's glory, that you would know him, that you'd realize you're in him and everything he has belongs to you. And so what does he do? First of all, he causes our minds to be focused on the things of the Spirit. Look at Romans 8. Verse 5 and 6, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What happens when we're sealed with the Holy Spirit? God begins to present to us everything we are in Christ. When we can begin to understand, here's how rich you are. Here's the end result of salvation. Here's what you have now. Here's what Jesus has done in you right now. And the Holy Spirit's bearing witness of that. What happens? We begin to put to death the flesh and we begin to live to the Spirit. And the Spirit of God begins to produce something in us. What he produces in us is a mind geared to the things of God that dictates how we begin to live as believers. And as we do, what's the byproduct of that kind of life? Life and peace. We get to experience this process of sanctification. Let's look at sanctification real quick from, first of all, the past. Sanctification in the past. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. But he has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me, Paul says, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So he manifested his word, or the word manifest is revealed. He revealed his word through preaching. That's the preaching of the gospel. And remember, we go back to verse 13. What does it say? In him you also believed when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this is when it happened. It was manifested, notice, past tense, through his word, through preaching. We look in verse 13. What do we see? There are all the relationship to the gospel is past tense. We've been sanctified. This is true about us. We saw this when we talked about the present blessings in Christ. What's true about us today is we've been sanctified, made holy, because God calls us what? Saints, in verse 2. He then blesses us with every blessing in the heavenly places. This is true about every one of us who are this morning believers in Jesus Christ. That's a present reality. But it's also something that's happened at a point in the past. In a point in the past, we believed. We heard, we believed, we trusted, we received. And we were sealed, past tense, in Christ. That's the first part of sanctification. It's in the past. Notice present sanctification. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, that's past tense, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, notice, which also effectively works in you who believe. What's the byproduct? What's the present part of that sanctification? The word of God works in us who believe. It's at work in us right now. It's at work wanting to fill our lives. You know, when you look in the Bible, one of the things that have always stuck out to me is when you see the word let. When you let something happen, what are you doing? You're just, don't hinder it from happening, right? Hey, let that thing go through. Let that person through. Don't be a hindrance to what wants to happen. When we look at the Word of God in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? Well, we just get out of its way. We quit hindering, and it will do what its nature is to do, which is to do what? To fill us to overflowing. And we'll look at that when we get into chapter 5 of Ephesians, but we just get out of the way. Let the thing have its nature to fill us. So we look at the person of the Holy Spirit who is sealing us, and what do we know from him? He wants to overflow us. That's his nature. We go to receive the grace of God, and it's grace according to his riches, not according to our need. Everything we see about God is abundance, abundance, abundance in every way. And yet we live in such a way where it's almost like, would you please just give me enough, Lord? And the Lord's like, I don't work that way. I have abundance in every part of your life, including the work of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in you. What's the power of the Word? We saw this in John 17, verse 17. Jesus praying for us this morning. As you look at the context there, he's praying for the whole church. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we see our sanctification begins when? When the Word of God is preached through the gospel, sanctification begins when we believe. And then the process of sanctification, or becoming more like Christ, continues our entire life by yielding to the Holy Spirit, letting him show us who we are in Christ, and letting the Word of God have its work in us to fill us up to overflowing. Look at John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, notice what he'll do. He'll teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Notice, the mind of the Spirit is to remind us what Jesus has said, to confirm the promises about our life and about his life and our lives. He does this work in us, and it transforms us. This is the process of sanctification that God begins to put us into. And what do we see from Philippians chapter 2, verse 13? It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Here's the beauty of it. I want to be like Jesus. I want to submit myself to the Word of God. And I come to Philippians chapter 2, and it says, because that's the work of the Spirit of God in you. You're having a spiritual thought this morning, not because it's in us, but because it's in him. And because he's in us, he begins to move in us. Notice, both to have the desire to do it, the will, but also to be able to do it. And this is the amazing thing about God, because as we look at the fact we're going to be heirs of Christ one day, as we're going to be alive in him and be rewarded for following him, and then we look back and it's like, I did it all in you anyway. But he turns around and blesses his kids. It's really an amazing, we get the best of all worlds as believers. But God is at work in us, how? Through the person of the Holy Spirit, causing us to want him and causing us to do things for him. And how do we come about it? It's the life of faith. It's motivated and generated by the Holy Spirit. And we also see sanctification in the future. We looked at that a little bit last week, Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. What's going to happen? There's going to be a final sanctification. In other words, here's Jesus, and here we are. You know, depending how long you live, you may get a little closer to him as you go along, but we still have this sin nature we drag around every day. The sin nature that we have to put to death to walk by the Spirit. The sin nature we have to say no to its lust and follow God in the Spirit. Every day we're fighting this flesh, aren't we? We're fighting it on multitudes of levels. And God is like, listen, I'm going to get you there. Whether you die here, I'm going to make you where you truly are. You die here, it doesn't matter where we are in that scale. God's going to make it 100% who we really are this morning. And who we really are is going to be revealed. We saw that last week, didn't we, in Romans chapter 8, that all of creation is longing for the revelation of the sons of God. That's us. What's the revelation? The unveiling of who we really are. God's going to put us in that place where we're finally who we are. And that's what God's going to do in the future. Our sanctification is going to be complete through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now drop down with me, if you would, to verses 19 and 20. Notice, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Notice with me, here's point number four that we receive from the Holy Spirit. The gifts that we receive are the blessings. We're strengthened. Number four, we're strengthened. Now notice this, verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? What do we have? Notice the words that are used here. Exceeding greatness. The word here for his power is the word dynamis, where we get our word dynamite. There's God's inherent ability, his capability, his ability to perform anything. It's basically the power that resides in him by his nature, and it's what he's able to exert or put forth. So it's basically where the power is exerted. And this is, again, what he does for us. Notice Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Here again, we see where does the power of God get put or placed in the believer's life through the person of the Holy Spirit? Into the inner person, the inner man, as it listed here, into the inner person. Listen, there's only one thing that can touch the inner person, and that's the Spirit of God through the Word of God. It's the only thing that can come into the inner person. This is why we have to be in the Word of God. This is why we have to ask the Holy Spirit to open the Word of God to us. This is why we study the Word of God, look at the Word of God, because only the Spirit can get into the inner man. And you can look at anything in the world, it's all geared to the outer man. So you go even into the areas of psychology and all of these things, they only deal with the outer man. They can only deal with the brain, with the body, with the internal mechanisms, but there's something that cuts into the heart of every single person in the world, and that's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And he says here, my prayer is that you'd be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that you would allow it to reach into a place where nothing else can reach it. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. In other words, our physical body is dying, fading away. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Here's the picture of the strengthening. How often do we need it? How often do we receive it? We receive it day by day by day by day. This is how God has designed this process of sanctification. Every single day, he puts us through situations and circumstances and allows the Word of God to deal with us and causes us to become more like Christ. And we see here, don't we? The Bible tells us that every day, every morning, his mercies are brand new. Every day. And it's interesting because when you look at that and you look at that word, it's not only are his mercies brand new every day, but they're tailor-made for today. In other words, what you're going to face today, he's already given you the mercy needed for whatever that is. It's not generic mercy, it's exact mercy. And how do we allow that to come out? Well, day by day, we're strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We're renewed every day in the Spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit working in the Word of God. Look at verse 19 there. How does it come? According to the working of his mighty power. This word that he uses here is the word energia, where we get our word energy. And in the New Testament, this word is used only of superhuman power, whether God or the devil. Here we're seeing that it's the superhuman power of God. The energy of God directed and works, the dynamis, the dunamis power of God, it works in us and agrees with every measure of God's power. Notice, of his mighty power. This is the third word here in this verse that Paul uses. The word kratos, his force or his strength. Paul's like, I want you to, and Rick's going to teach on this next Sunday, but I want you to understand the dynamics of God's power. He uses three separate words, and then he's like, it's above that and above that and above that and beyond that, and only the Holy Spirit can show it to you. But we have this force, this power, this kratos, this energy, this dynamite, and the kratos, the strength, Paul's writing here, it's basically the degree of visible power of God. How much visible power of God do we see every day? This is what he's talking about. That as he's at work in us, and we see that he's raised Jesus from the dead, and we see his visible power, we get to experience this very power in our lives. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. strengthened with how much? All might, according to his glorious power. Look at Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in the light. Listen, the Father has qualified us to partake of his power, to partake of our inheritance, to partake of Christ, to experience his love. It's the Father who has qualified us. Look at verse 20 with me. In which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Listen, the visible power of God is where? In the resurrection of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Peter here talking on the day of Pentecost, talking about the power of God being poured out by the Holy Spirit, people speaking in tongues, preaching the gospel, 3,000 people come to Christ, all from the power of the Holy Spirit, all from a work from the Father. He pours it out. Why? The fact that the Holy Spirit is sealing us and securing us and sanctifying us is proof this morning that Jesus is in heaven, because that's where the promise resides. And he says, because the Holy Spirit's now being poured out, it's proof that he's seated at the right hand of God. This is a joy for us. Why? Because we know there's going to be a final sanctification, that God is going to get us into heaven. And we're going to receive those promises. How? Look at Galatians 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Listen, it's through faith. And God has given us this walk of faith so that we can experience who he is and how we can become more like him. Let's have the band come up, and we're going to take communion together this morning. But I want to look at two more quick things. One is our positional sanctification that we have in Christ this morning. Positional sanctification is a one-time act of the Holy Spirit on the hearts of unbelievers whom he's chosen for salvation. And at the moment of salvation, when the believers understand that and acknowledge their sinful state, their inability to save themselves, and their need of a Savior, they accept Christ and his sacrifice as payment for their sin, and their faith is placed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's positional sanctification. At that moment, believers are brought out of darkness into the light. Our eyes are open. We begin to see, and we see in Romans 5:1, we've been justified through faith, and our position before God changes forever. That's true about every one of us this morning. Positionally, we're raised up. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 there, notice, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What do we see in that verse? We'll unpack it when we get to it, but here's a preview of it. Notice, past tense, he's raised us up. Past tense, he seated us in the heavenly places. That's true about every one of us in Christ this morning. How can we be here and there at the same time? You know how? Because we're in Christ. We're in him, literally in him. And where is he? He's seated in heaven above all principality and power, all rule and dominion. And he's at the exalted right hand of God. And we're there with him right now. That's positional sanctification. That's true about us right now this morning. But the problem is, we live this life, don't we? And we have to fight the flesh. We have to fight the lust of the flesh. We've got to put our flesh to death by the power of the Spirit and pursue God. Every day we've got to fight sometimes to get in the Word of God and let it fill us. There's times we have to wrestle to try to be made where we experience that righteousness on a practical basis. And that part of sanctification is called progressive sanctification. That's where every day, by faith, we're made more like Jesus every day. That should be our experience, isn't it? When we've been positionally sanctified, we begin the process of progressive sanctification, and that's the lifelong process of becoming more Christ-like. How do we do that? By yielding now to the Spirit of God, something we could never do before. In the knowledge of who God and what Jesus has accomplished for us, we now have an ability to yield every day, every moment to the Spirit of God. Every day we can lift our lives up before him. Notice Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. This is us as believers this morning. He desires for us to be conformed to the image of his son. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, notice, transformed into the same image as who? As the glory of the Lord. We go from glory to glory just as by what? The Spirit of the Lord. God is transforming us. How? He's putting before us the face of Jesus. And every day we're to worship Jesus. We're to worship him and see his face fully. And God is like, I'm going to make you into that very image. And one day you're going to have a body exactly like his, glorified. How do we live in it now? We go from glory to glory to glory to glory. And hopefully as we live on in our lives, we become more and more and more and more like Jesus. But guys, it's a submission of faith. But it's the power to be his. Notice 2 Timothy 2:19 again. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. But look at the second part of that. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's where it looks like it's all on us. Like we're all pursuing. I'm doing all I can to be holy before the Lord. I'm going to pursue eternal life because of the work of God in me. And yet we see that it's him. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Isn't that amazing? So we see this morning the blessings of being in the Spirit of God. Number one, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Number two, we're secured in the Holy Spirit. Number three, we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Number four, we're strengthened by the Holy Spirit.